Good morning, everybody. It's so good to see you, and mostly I see your cars. I recognize some of the cars and some of the faces. I'm glad we were able to meet together in this way. Appreciate Brother Tim and the Deacon Brothers here deciding to do this because it's been a real encouragement to me. I've been looking forward all week to being able to meet with you. I know that right now many of you are somewhat in quarantine. I also know that many of you can't get out and go to school right now. So if the Lord would help me in this message, I want to give you a little history lesson.
Amen.
To think about during the week. As we look at the issue this morning of plagues in the Bible and what our response should be. You know, we're faced with this novel coronavirus. You know, nobody really knows exactly what started it. There's all these conspiracy theories out there. And I'm not here today to give you a bunch of theories. But I'd like to look for a little while, if we can, at biblically what our response to any kind of trial and tribulation would be. And if you don't remember anything else I say this morning, I'll just say this, that our response should be that we pray.
Amen.
And that we bow our knees to the Lord and ask Him for mercy and for help. You know, when a new illness like this comes along, medical care is way behind in trying to figure out what to do with it. And so what we wind up doing is we resort to ancient measures. In other words, we don't have a medicine to treat this, so what do? We quarantine people. You know, that is a very ancient form of trying to deal with a disease.
Right.
You go all the way back to biblical times and before in the law, there were certain things you quarantined people for. Think of the lepers, remember, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, some of whom the Lord had compassion on and healed because they were quarantined from society permanently because they had an infectious condition. The word quarantine that we've heard used on the news a lot actually relates back to an Italian word, quarant, which means 40. And back in the 14th century, when the plague was ravaging Europe, the Italian ports instituted what they called quarantine, which meant if a ship came into their port, they had to sit out in the bay for 40 days before they could dock to make sure nobody was sick. So the word quarantine literally meant 40. It meant a 40-day period before you could come back into society. Now, I hope our quarantine is not 40 days, but I don't know. And I don't know the answers to all of that. But the times we're in are not the first times in history that people have faced unknown situations and had to trust the Lord. The biggest thing I've learned from studying history over the years, and I was studying history in college, the biggest thing I learned from history is that people don't learn a whole lot from history.
Amen.
You know, we have to go back and be reminded about things. So let's look today, if you would please with me in the scripture, at some times when people faced plagues, and how they dealt with those, what their response was, and how the Lord either blessed that or didn't bless that. And again, I'm not here today to tell you why we're having to deal with coronavirus, because I just simply don't know. Is it just one of these kind of plagues that comes along as a course of living on a sin-cursed earth? Maybe. Is it something that was invented in a lab somewhere to try to cause problems? Maybe. Is it a judgment from the Lord? I don't know. It could be. I mean, you know, we've probably stood in need of that at times, certainly in our country even, and certainly in this world at large. But let's just look at how people deal with some of these things. And McNeil related to you some of the history of the nation of Israel. And the first place I would like to look is at some of the plagues that God sent upon the nation of Egypt in the process of delivering His children of Israel from Egypt. Now, I won't read all the passages of Scripture today, but you're very familiar, if you go back to the book of Exodus, that when the time came for the children of Israel to leave Egypt, and God sent Moses and sent his brother Aaron as his spokesman to go to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go," the Lord already knew that Pharaoh wasn't going to let them go without a fight. And the Lord already knew that Pharaoh would resist losing this massive population of slaves that he had. And so the Lord providentially prepared a series of plagues and visited those upon the Egyptian people for a number of reasons. One, to show the glory of God. Number two, to force them to allow His people to leave. And some of the plagues that He sent affected their livelihoods. It affected their very health. It affected their economy. I have a hard time remembering all those in order, but you know, there were plagues on the river. The Lord turned the Nile River into blood. The Nile River was their lifeline, you might say. It brought prosperity and fertility to their nation as it flooded every year. He sent locusts upon them. He sent flies. He sent boils. He sent, you know, frogs. And so as the Lord began to visit plagues upon the Egyptians, you find out that though Pharaoh pretty much remains resistant to the end, the Egyptian people figure out some things as the plagues are going on. In fact, when Aaron, you know, stretches out his rod and the rivers turn to blood, the Egyptian magicians also turn water into something that looks like blood. When the Lord sends frogs, the Egyptian magicians are able to, in some manner, copy that. But when the Lord sends lice upon the land and everybody in that land is plagued with lice, you know what the magicians say? They say, Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. In other words, the magicians start to figure out along about the third plague that, hey, this isn't fake. There's something real going on here.
Right.
Y'all remember when we had a plague of lice in this state a couple years ago and all these clinics popped up everywhere, you could go and get your lice removed and all that? But now think about if every single person in your nation had lice and was being afflicted. The magicians looked around and said, hey, this wasn't accidental. And then you go on through some more plagues. There's flies that come. You know, the cattle die. It starts to get bad. The Lord, you know, sends hail. And the servants of Pharaoh look around and they begin to understand also that, hey, something's wrong here. This is not just, you know, a freak of nature. And they say to Pharaoh, Pharaoh, do you not understand that Egypt is being destroyed? Let these people go. Pharaoh won't do it. You go on down until you get to the really what I consider to be the ninth plague, which was a plague of 3 days of darkness. It was darkness in the land of Egypt so thick that you couldn't see one another. And so people were basically quarantined at home for 3 full days and nights of absolute, complete darkness.
Right.
And when that is over, you know, the people of Egypt see, the average person on the street says, hey, Moses is a great man. You can read about this in Exodus sometime. And they look around and they say, why won't Pharaoh let the people go? But even though they'd spent 3 days and nights of absolute pitch darkness quarantined in their homes, you know what? They didn't rise up and say, hey, Pharaoh, you're one guy. Get them out of here. They just let it lie. And the Lord goes on and sends a tenth plague. And the firstborn of every family in that nation dies. And ultimately, Pharaoh lets him go. Of course, you know, he chases after him and then he dies. What a stubborn, hard-hearted, wicked man.
Yeah.
But what was their response in the middle of that? The magicians realize that God's doing this. The person on the street realizes it. The servants of Pharaoh realize it. As far as we know, they don't fall down on their knees and beg the God who has just annihilated all the gods they worshipped, including the river and the fly god and the gods of the frogs, which were gods of fertility. God has just shown that those gods are nothing. Do they fall down and repent? If they did, we don't read about it, do we?
Right. No.
And they lose their entire nation, their entire economy. There were no doubt people starving the next year when there's no wheat, there's no barley, all the trees are stripped. They don't have an ox to plow the fields. They spend 3 days and three nights in darkness. But in the nation of Israel, in the land of Goshen, the lights were on the whole time, brothers and sisters.
Amen.
They didn't grasp that important lesson that the people of people of God, when they go through a plague, should just understand this. I might be in darkness right now. I might be suffering right now, but the lights are always on in Goshen.
Amen.
In the kingdom of God, there's light. When you're dark and you're quarantined at home, turn to the Lord.
Amen.
And bow to the Lord and pray to the Lord and open up your Bible. And if you can't get out and go to work or you can't go to school, pray, do some devotions, get back in the Word of God. That is one response we ought to have when a plague comes our way, regardless of the source.
Amen.
Is to turn to the Lord. And remember, this is a nation that was led by a wicked man, and when the plagues came their way, they didn't turn to the Lord. Let's look at some people who did, though, because this is not all doom and gloom. I mean, there's examples of people doing things the right way. If you turn me to the book of Jonah, the third chapter, we know that God sent Jonah to the wicked city, or it's probably the triune cities of Nineveh. There were really three cities kind of in conjunction, sort of suburbs. And God, their wickedness had come up before the Lord, and the Lord said, I'm going to destroy them. So he said, Jonah, go preach to them. Well, you know the story of how Jonah didn't want to go, and the Lord straightened him out after a few days and nights in quarantine in the belly of a whale. And he eventually goes to Nineveh. And what happens when he goes? In Jonah chapter 3, verse 4, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." What did I tell you a quarantine was? Did any of y'all remember the history lesson from the beginning of this message? 40 days, right?
Yeah.
That's exactly what it was in the 14th century. A quarantine was a 40-day window of opportunity to figure out if you were really infected or not and get back to business. Jonah comes in and he says, "You've got 40 days, Nineveh, to straighten it out." Now, remember what happened to the Egyptians. They didn't straighten out, even though the people on the street understood that these plagues were from God. The people here are different. So the people of Nineveh believed God. It's important that we believe God. It's essential that we believe God. The Lord commands us to believe Him and to believe what He says. It matters to Him. And it matters not just that we believe and confess with our lips, but that we believe also with our hearts. In the 15th chapter of Matthew, the 7th chapter of Mark, the Lord says to the Pharisees, He says, "You have honored me with your lips, but," He said, "your hearts are far from me." You know, a lot of the modern day Christian doctrine says this: confess Jesus with your mouth, and then they may not say a whole lot after that, following that. What I declare to you today is when the Lord either endures, suffers a plague, sends a plague, whatever the situation is we ought to bow down and we ought to listen to what the Lord says and we ought to believe Him.
Amen.
The people in Nineveh believed Jesus. They believed God when He sent His prophet Jonah to witness to them. And they believed God and they proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth. Listen to this now. Compare this to the nation of Egypt and how they handled what they were actually experiencing. The Egyptians went through their entire nation being wrecked and ruined.
Yep.
Here the Ninevites are, they just hear a word about it from a prophet of God, and what do? They put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh. Compare this guy to Pharaoh now. Pharaoh, hard-hearted, wicked Pharaoh, who won't let his slaves go and chases them into the desert and God drowns him in the sea. What does this king do? And he arose from his throne. He got up off his seat, off his throne of power. And he laid his robe from him and he covered him with sackcloth. And the king now sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Neither let man nor beast..." See, the Egyptians were, they didn't listen. They didn't take the lesson. They were hard-hearted. Their Pharaoh was hard-hearted. They let him lead them, and their entire, you know, nation was destroyed. All their cattle, their horses, their sheep, their goats, dead.
Yeah.
What does the king of Nineveh do?
Yep.
He says, "I'll get off my throne. I will humble myself. I will pray, and I'm going to fast. And you know what? Don't even feed the animals. We're all in this together. We're going to fast, and we're going to beg God to deliver us." And he caused it to be proclaimed, "Neither let man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one," notice this, "from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away?" In other words, he says, "I don't even know if God will listen or hear this prayer, but we're going to do it anyway.
Amen.
We're going to believe. And he may turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not." And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil. That means he had a change in direction that he had said that he would do, and he did it not. Why? Because a king led his people to get down on their knees and sit in sackcloth and ashes and fast and believe and ask God for mercy.
Amen.
Now you say, "Brother Neil, that was a long time ago." I know. Remember, though, I'm just telling you how we ought to deal with plagues when they come our way, regardless of what the origin of the plague is, regardless even really what the plague is. The Egyptians went through seeing everything crumble around them, and they never really got the message. As far as we know. Some of them figured it out. Look at the Ninevites. They just hear about it, and their response is, "Let's believe. Let's pray. Let's ask God to spare our nation." You know, these guys lived after the Egyptians, and I have absolutely no idea, but the supposition just pops in my head. Maybe their king had studied history, and he remembered what God did to the Egyptians. I don't know. Who knows? But he had a different mind and a different heart about things, and he led them in a different direction in a way that would be pleasing to God. And the key here, I believe, in verse 5 was so the people of Nineveh believed God. Pharaoh in Egypt didn't believe God. Now, I know that in order to truly believe God, you've got to have had an experience of grace. I understand that. John chapter 3, the Lord said to Nicodemus, who came to him by night, a man must be born again to see the kingdom of God. A man must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. And he told Nicodemus, how do you get to be born again? It is like the wind that bloweth where it listeth. The Spirit of God moves across the hearts of His children. They're given grace. They're given faith to believe. They're given the Spirit to be able to understand spiritual things. And the natural man, we know, 1 Corinthians, cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Excuse me, 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians tells us that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You got to be a born-again child of God to believe.
Amen.
But, thank you, I really feel like there were some children of God in the nation of Israel, in the nation of Egypt, who could have believed. I don't personally think Pharaoh was one of them. But what about those servants? What about those people? We see a different response here. In Numbers, the 21st chapter, we read about the children of God, the nation of Israel, after they have been delivered from Egypt, after they have been brought out of the land of sin, and you know they're on their way to the promised land, and they get into some hard times and some troubles, and they complain. And in Numbers 21, verse 5, the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. In other words, we're tired of this manna, this angel food that God sends. We want something else. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord, and he would take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. You know, one other thing that Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, other than explaining to him how a person is born again to be able to believe, and commanding him that he ought to believe, he said, and the Son of Man must be lifted up as Moses raised up the serpent in the wilderness. And that whoever would believe on him would have eternal life. Now, we know that eternal life is eternal, but we also know that we enjoy eternal life by the grace of God right now and doing some of these kinds of things and having the blessings of understanding who God is. Jesus said himself in John chapter 17, what is life eternal but to know thee, the true and living God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So part of eternal life is to be able to know, to be able to believe. When those people in the wilderness were hurting because of a plague, what did they do? They looked up to the providence of God according to the commandments of God and the instructions He'd given Moses, and they lived. Part of the context of understanding trials and tribulations that come in our life, plagues and things like that, is that when you're in the midst of suffering, when you're in the midst of quarantine of 3 days and three nights of darkness, or when you're in the midst of impending judgment like the Ninevites, when the Lord literally said, I'm giving you a quarantine of 40 days to repent or you're gone, or whatever that is, it's to believe God and it's to look to Jesus. Now, I said, I don't know what the source of the current plague is. I know we're all in quarantine, or we'd all be sitting in here, you know, with our arms around one another, hugging necks and shaking hands and singing hymns. We wouldn't all be in our cars. So I know we're quarantined. What are we doing in the quarantine? You know, are we fretful? I am. I don't know about you. I'm worried about some things. Worry about the sickness. Worry about finances, economy, all these things. Same concerns we all have. Do we sit there in darkness? Do we look to Goshen where the light is? Do we look to the Lord? Do we believe and look to our Savior who was lifted up like that serpent in the wilderness, and His children can turn to Him for relief? But He wants us to believe and not just honor Him with our lips, but honor Him with our heart, honor Him with our feet, honor Him with our eyes, honor Him with our minds, to take this precious Word of God that He has given us and crack it open and see what it says and live by it. And if the Lord has allowed this virus to come in some judgment on our nation, to beg Him and to sit, so to speak, in a spiritual sense, in sackcloth and ashes, fast some things of the world and pray and ask God to deliver us. We need deliverance. I think we've been taught so much in modern day religion that believing in Jesus is just believing that He died to save you and then just move on with your life because, hey, now you punch your ticket to heaven, that sometimes we forget to believe the other stuff He said. When the Egyptians didn't believe, they paid a price. When the Ninevites believed, they gained a deliverance. When the children of God in the desert believed and looked up to Moses and that serpent, the Lord delivered them. Do we believe the other things the Lord has said? If the Lord did allow this to come our way in judgment, we deserve it. Because I'm going to tell you something. We've forgotten some of the other stuff He said. And I know I'm getting passionate and I'm getting ready to close, but I've got to say this. Amen. The Lord would help me. The Lord said, suffer the little children to come unto Me. Right. He loved them. He rebuked His own blessed apostles when they did not allow those little children to come into His presence. And I look at our nation and our world and I think about how many children we've aborted and killed. And I think, oh Lord, we deserve some judgment. I'm not saying this is it. It might be.
Yeah.
But if this is not it, maybe this is a wake-up call to ask us to repent. I know some of you are worried about your jobs, and some of you work in businesses that are not essential businesses. But I saw where the American College of Obstetrics and Gynecology sent statements to the states this week, leave your abortion clinics open as essential businesses because it is necessary for the health and welfare of our population to have access to that. And I saw where Texas and Ohio said, no, that's not an essential business. We don't really even want it here. We're not going to let you keep it open. In my own state in Alabama, in Montgomery and Huntsville and Tuscaloosa, where that is allowed, people are calling from Texas trying to come here. God forgive us.
Amen.
God forgive us and suffer the little children to come unto Him. Suffer them to live.
Amen.
For goodness sakes. Jesus said, in the beginning it was not so. In the beginning He created them male and female. Male and female created He them. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Did we forget that? I said this before to you, and I'm preaching to the wrong people. I know. I love you. I know you all agree with me on this. Marriage is a man and a woman. It's not anything else.
Right.
God defined it. That's what He said it was.
Right.
Do we believe it? If there's a plague that comes our way, do we look at our Savior lifted up for our sins, hanging there, bleeding and dying for us, and we cling to His feet and we pray to Him for mercy? Oh, we should. But we should also sometimes repent in sackcloth and ashes.
Amen.
For the other things that He said that we didn't believe, and ask Him to be merciful again. Hey, whether this quarantine, quote unquote, lasts 40 days like the ones they did in Italy or the ones that the Ninevites got, or whether it's 3 days and three nights or whatever it is, let's spend it in prayer and fasting the things of the world and ask our God to be merciful.
Amen.
He is a God of tender mercies. But it starts with His people believing and repenting and casting themselves upon His mercy. And I love every single one of you. I thank you for this time. I pray for you. Please pray for me.